This is the New Life tape album, or the New Life pack, and this is Jonathan Kahn, and we're going to begin the fifth teaching of the series, the fifth mini-seminar. And before we do, let me just tell you what's coming up. First of all, if everything is correct, you should be having the third tape, and again, this is the fifth teaching. On the second side will be changing clothes, and the old identity and the new identity. And the next one after that is cool and uncool, the Doritos principle, and then the others, dealing with people successfully, and then dragon slaying, then your mission from God or heaven's secret agent, then the happiness or abundance life secrets, and then the last tips, secrets, answers, questions, everything else. Okay, so now this one is called The Lover and the Beloved. It's about God and you, God the lover and you the beloved. And it kind of goes back and forth too. You and him, your relationship with God and getting deeper into that. Open up, and again, you can put this on pause until you do. Open up to Psalm 62. It's the first time we're in there. And these are, again, the prayers. Psalms are really prayers to God. Psalm 62 and verse 1. It says, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He only, or he alone, is my rock and my salvation. He's my fortress. I'll never be shaken." Let me just read something else from there, just because it's so good. Verse 8 says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, because God is our refuge." All right. Now, I've said this, I believe, before, but it's so important. This is not religion or religiousness. I mean, you might say it might have some elements of it, or that, you know, is a vessel to contain this, but the real essence of what salvation is and what the Bible is about is not religion, but relationship, relationship. In religion, you know, you can go to church, you can go to synagogue, do whatever, but that's, you can do that and have everything be on the outside. It's relationship with God. That's what it boils down to, you and God. You see, so this whole tape is about you and God. You exist because of God. Your life exists for a purpose, and the purpose is to know God, to love God, and to love others with the love of God. See, when it's all over, when everything's over, it's going to be you and him. So it's not going to be a matter of how many liturgies you said, how many rituals you performed, all that stuff. That's, you know, it's a relationship. It's relating. The first command, or the greatest command in the Bible, is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that includes knowing him, obviously, and then therefore that you can love him and receive his love. And then the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I read before it said, "God is my rock." What does that mean? Well, that's a strange thing. You read that, say, what on earth? God is my rock? Well, a rock is strong, and a rock doesn't change. A rock is pretty much the same as it was today, as it was yesterday. It doesn't get old, doesn't get a pot belly, doesn't, you know, go bald. It's just a rock. Everything else in life all changes. Every person changes. Every situation changes. Kingdoms come and go, and nations rise and fall. But God is like a rock in that he stays the same. From the day you were a baby, you were born, until the day you die, he is the same. He is your rock. He's the one thing you can trust in every moment. Put your strength on, lean on. He's your rock. And so therefore, he's going to be the one who is there every day of your life. And therefore, you need to make your primary business that of knowing him. Most important thing, knowing him. So we're going to look at you and him, and we're going to see you and God through several different lenses, your relationship with him. It's going to help you. And the first one's going to be found in Psalm 100. Psalm 100 says, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture." Now, what that's saying is really the first and most basic thing, and yet it's as deep as anything, and yet it's simple. He's the creator. He's the one who created you. He brought you into being. He, therefore, is the reason and the purpose you exist. Without him, that is why we're empty. Without him, there's a God-shaped vacuum in our heart, as I shared. And so we can try to get it every other way. Even people who know God or have come to know him can get lost and distracted in other things. And then they get empty and then they try to be filled by getting more things. And they try to make up for what's not on the inside by getting more on the outside. You can't do it. There's no way we can find purpose. And people try without him. He's the reason. We depend on him. We do need him. You can't make meaning for yourself. You can only find it in him. So he's God. You're not. I'm not. We learn the joy of not being the center of the universe, of not being, when you try to be the center of everything, it ends up weighing you down because you're not made to be. Learn the joy of letting go and having him be the center of your life, and that means all your burdens are his as well. And, it says in the Hebrew scriptures, I will seek you, Lord. And this is from people who knew him. But you never stop seeking him because he's infinite. You never stop seeking God. There's always so much to learn. So never get dried out. Say, oh, I know it. I've heard that before. Don't ever get like that. You get old that way. Always seek and say, Lord, I don't even know the half of it. If Paul at the end of his life would write, hey, I have yet to know him. You need to do that too. Now let's go to the next one. The next one, I'm going to read something from Matthew. And if you turn to that, turn to Matthew 6. And Matthew 5 through 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. And it continually says things like, your Father in heaven. Now, I'm going to read one thing here. It says in Matthew 6, verse 30, it says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much will he more clothe you? You of little faith. So don't worry saying, what do we eat? What do we drink? What do we wear? Because the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, the point is this. When you are born again, he becomes your Father, as I shared before. It's not something natural, because it's not natural to be born of God. It's supernatural. He's not of flesh and blood, it's spirit. And so when you're born again, that's when he truly is your Father. Up to that point, you're made to become his child, kind of like Pinocchio. You're created, but it's not enough just to be created by him. You need to be born of his spirit. That's when you're not just a creation, you're a child. And you see the difference now. And so, you might have had a lot of earthly problems now, but now you have a new identity. He is the one who caused you to be born. He therefore, as a father, what does it mean? Well, you may have had different experiences with your father, and some may have been great and some may have been not great. It doesn't matter now. If it's great, well then great. Learn of God. He's even greater. If it's been bad, get through that. Get past that. You're really going to learn about fathership, true fatherhood, and childhood to God. You're a new person now. You don't be bound or defined by anything bad in the past. Thank God for whatever you had. And if it was good, it led you to God. If it was not good, God used it to lead you to him. So give thanks anyway. And so therefore, he is a loving father. And that's how you get, for those who've had a tough past, it's really healing for you. He loves you. He protects you. He will provide for you. What does a father do? A loving father carries you, nurtures you. There's even a scripture that says he carried you like a father carries his son. Provides for you. Will he provide everything you want? No, not at all. What kind of father would provide everything you want? He provides what you need. So keep this in mind. You'd certainly ask him, bring him your needs, but he will not everything you ask for of God in prayer does he give you. Does he answer? Yeah. He'll say no. That's an answer. He'll say yes. That's an answer too. And he'll say wait. That's also an answer. Prayers he answers, but with those things. So, the thing is that know that, and there are times that, again, you wanted something so badly and he didn't give it to you. He wouldn't. And then years later, you say, oh, thank God. Thank you. I didn't get that. You can't see it till the end, or down the road. He knows. That's why, that's why he's who he is. And there are scriptures that say, if you believe, it shall be given to you. Yes, but you got to put the full counsel of God's word. Remember, take the whole thing together in context. There are other scriptures that say, if it's God's will, of course, if it's God's will. Some people teach that whatever you want, as long as you have faith, you'll get it. No, you need faith, but it's got to be asking in God's will. Okay, so ask, seek, he said. Knock, the door will be open. And keep on. Sometimes you have to keep on praying. He just says, don't give up. So he just wants, for you to get stronger in faith. commit everything to Him. If you know that something's God's will, you know, it's in the Bible clearly and it's good, it's unselfish, just keep at it, persevere. And then sometimes if something's not God's will, and it, well, then He closes a door, He'll open a window. There'll be another way, another route, okay? For your best. You don't understand it all, you know, any more than you did when you're growing up. I didn't, you know, my parents took me to get vaccinations. I didn't like it at the time. Why? What purpose could be there for a guy to put a needle in my arm? But, you know, that's the thing. When I was a kid, I loved eating sweets. I still do. But the thing is that, you know, my parents knew, yeah, I couldn't just sit there. If I had my way, I'd just eat chocolates and chocolates. But, you know, and so why at that time? Well, this life is like a cosmic childhood, and we're not going to see all the answers, and you have to trust. He will guide things. It says God works all things for good for those who love Him. And it doesn't mean everything seems good. It says He works all things for good in the end. He'll guide you. What does the Father do? Puts a roof over your head. Security. Well, he's you know, the spiritual roof over your life. Correction. You know, a father does that too. We never like it. You know, it says that in Hebrews. It says, you know, no correction seems good at the time, but, you know, if he didn't love you, he wouldn't correct you. A loving, you know, an orphan doesn't have a father who corrects him, but, you know, a loving father will correct in love. So don't get discouraged. Be encouraged, it says. And you'll find that in the book of Hebrews. You know, you're his child. So look up to him, reverence him, trust him, even when it's hard to trust him, you know? And when all seems crazy, that's all the more. Put it into his hands. Look up to him, you know? Bring your burdens to him. You know, if you were a kid and a bully was beating you up, you tell your father about it. Bring your needs, bring your worries, you know? You know, don't go around full of anxiety as if you had no father, you know? You know, trust. Be as a child. You know, open your heart. Lighten your load. When you were a child, you didn't have to worry about taxes and providing and paying the bills and insurance and all that. Your father took care of it. So learn in your heart to be childlike your whole life, in your heart. In your head, be mature and wise, but in your heart, be light and like a child of the heavenly. Remember, your new identity now is not defined by earth, but by heaven and as a heavenly father. There's even something, a cool thing it says, in the spirit in us cries out, Abba. Now that's the Hebrew or Aramaic word for father, but it's not really father. It's daddy, you know, daddy. Be like that in your spirit, you know? And it says that in Ephesians, check this out, turn to it. It's great. It's Ephesians 4, and you can read all the way from 25 on. Actually, there's a lot more than that, the whole thing. But it says to really change, put away bitterness and rage and anger and all kinds of malice. Be compassionate to each other, forgiving each other as in Messiah God forgave you. Then it says in Ephesians 5:1, it says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love. Learn to find who you are in God as a new person, as a beloved child of the heavenly. You know, you're not bound by the earth anymore. Here's an application, okay? Application time. Get ready to turn off the tape recorder, okay? And you can do this right now. What needs do you have that you haven't brought to God? Or what desires do you have that you haven't brought to God? It may be something that's not even good. You don't know if it's good. Remember, He will not say yes to all your desires. He will, though, meet your needs. So what desires do you have and what needs do you have? And what, it may be a good or bad thing, but bring it to Him. Whatever it is, bring it to Him. Whatever, don't let anything be separate from Him. Just bring it to Him now. Take time, something, think about it, something you have not brought to Him in your life that you need to. Again, a deep need or any need, or something that's just right or wrong, it doesn't matter. Bring this to Him. Bring your need, bring your desires. And then come back. We'll be back. Okay. Now, next one. Next relationship, and that is rabbi and student, or rabbi and disciple, or teacher and student. Rabbi was really a way of calling a beloved teacher. Remember how the disciples were, you know, remember, you know, just the pictures of Him calling His disciples and sitting with the disciples, and they spent all time together and He led them and they followed. Well, you're His disciple. That's right. It says in the Bible, in effect, you know, it wasn't just the 12, you are His disciple. So imagine you're back there in Galilee, you're back there in Jerusalem, and you're there and He comes to you and He says, follow me. You know, that's what He did. He said, follow me. And they dropped their nets. They followed Him. You're to go with Him. That's what that teaches you. He's to teach you every day. He will teach you. Your part is to learn from Him. Listen to Him. Obey Him every day. You know, there'll be a new lesson every day. Don't get into a rut. Get out of the rut. Spend time with Him and saying, like, how would He handle it? Imitate Him. That's why He spent time with them. As He does, you do. As you learn of His nature, He forgives you. You forgive others. You know, seek your answers from Him. And here's an immediate mission here. Okay. This is great. Now get a notepad, a little memo pad, or you can't get that right away, then get some pieces of paper you can put in your pocket. And ask, carry it through the day, through this coming day. Ask him to teach you a lesson throughout the day, or to teach you throughout the day. It'll be through his word as well with the Bible, but it'll be through the day. And follow him. Follow the tugging of the Spirit when you, to do something or not do something, and write down what you learned and apply it. Apply it. And this will be an example of you being his disciple and the rabbi teaching you. All right. Go ahead, do it. I'll see you after that happens. But go, you learn from him. It's more important than learning from me. Okay, we're going to the next picture of you and God, and that is Lord and servant. You know, some people say, oh yeah, Jesus, he's my, yeah, I believe he's the Savior, he's the Lord. You know, but Lord, what it really means is number one. I'm following him. He says, do it, I do it. You know, he's already number one, you know, but, you know, it's, we make him number one of our life, you know. And the point is, if you don't follow him, you'll follow something else. You're going to end up following something, you know. It's been said, you're going to serve somebody or serve something. You know, you end up serving your desires, lusts, or whatever it is, and it ends up being a very harsh master. You end up serving alcohol. It's a very harsh master. End up serving money, a very harsh master. End up serving success or status. It's a very harsh driving master that can often destroy your life in the end, the more you go with it. And these things never gave their lives for you. Money never died for you, you know. Success never did. But if you're going to follow something, why not follow love? He's love, and he gave his life for you. You know, that's what it's about. Let love be king of your life, and that's him. He's God. What does it mean that he's your Lord, the Lord of your life? It means you follow him, and you put his will above your own. You know, you want to do something, you want something, and he says, no, no, it's wrong. You say, all right, you know, I want this, but you want, you know, and it's, I want this, Lord, but I trust you, and so I'm going with your way. You know, we have to have servant's heart. You want to be, you know, have a life of joy. You know, the world says, you know, just get, and that's where you're going to be happy. Well, it's the opposite. Love says serve, not out of fear, not out of compulsion, but with joy, you know, and with wholeheartedly have a servant's heart. Hey, I want to bless, you know. Remember, he was the one who washed the feet of his disciples, you know, and he was the Lord. And he says, listen, I do this to you, so therefore you to each other. It's a joy to do his will. It says in the Bible, serve the Lord with gladness. You know, Paul wrote, he called himself the bond slave of the Lord, or the slave or the servant of God. It's a high calling. It's wonderful when you do his will. Okay, we've got an application now, a mission for you. It's a real simple one. There's something in your life you're kind of struggling with. You know, you'd like something and you have a real sense it's not God's will. You need to offer it to him, you know, say, listen, you know, you're right. I know it. I'm trusting this with you. And so I'm just lifting this up to you. I'm just surrendering it to you. The whole issue is to you, whatever you want. It's your will that I want to follow. I know it's going to be right. So whatever that issue is in your life, lift it up, turn off the cassette and go to him and lift this thing up to him, surrender it to God and trust him and even rejoice. He's going to give you something better, or he's going to give whatever he's going to do. It's going to be better, but trust him with it. Okay. Now we go on to the next one, and it's real cool stuff. This is from the Gospel of John. Turn to John 15 and verse 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Okay. He goes on to say, I don't call you servants, but friends. Not that we aren't servants. We are, but we're more than that as well. You know, and by the way, it's a joy to serve the Lord. But it says friend, not just servant, friend. Who is he? He's your friend. He's, you know, I know it's hard to think about, you know, he's the king of the universe, but he's your friend. Yes, and he's everything, but he's also, and what kind of friend? Your best, closest friend. Get to know him. What do you do with your best friend? You learn to be closer to him than all, you know. It's not that other people are supposed to be showing you about God. I mean, they help, that's good, but it's really you and him, and then through you and him, you relate to the rest of the world. It's you and him and then the world, not, you know, somebody else telling you about God. Again, that's, God has teachers and people and, you know, and to help you, but it's you and him relating to everyone else, you know. It's not that you relate to God through someone else. Your best friend, the one who's going to be patient with you, the one who's going to actually enjoy being with you, you know, who shares your deepest sorrows. In the Old Testament prophets, it says he'll rejoice over you. He'll stick by you. He'll be more faithful to you than anyone will ever be. He shares his life with you. That's what a friend does. You can lean on his shoulders. What do you do with a friend? You know, it's your blessing to have him as your best friend. You know, everything else is going to change, but he's going to be your best friend. He's going to be the same today and yesterday and forever. You know, I mean, everything changes, but 10 years from now, he's going to be just as important. But other things you're thinking about right now, it seems so big, are going to be, you know, I mean, remember them, but he'll be the same. Open your heart to him. Share everything with him. Everything. Going to read something from a chapter you really want to know, and that's Philippians 4. It's a tremendous thing. We'll do more on it later, but Philippians 4, it says, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord's near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Messiah Jesus. What it's saying is bring everything, no matter what it is. Don't be anxious about everything, anything. Whatever it is, bring it to him. Just share. It doesn't matter how ungodly or whatever it is, bring it to him. Spend your most joyous moments with him. He's your friend. When you have something great, share it with him. Rejoice. Give him thanks for it. When you're crushed, go to him first. Lean on him. Count on him. Stand by him. He's your best friend. You know, lean on him and you be his best friend. You know, you stand up for him. Stand by him. Be faithful. Share in his reproach. When, you know, when people reject him, there, you know, you stand up for him. See, God is awesome and holy. He's also your best friend. So we got an application here, and here it is. There's some hurts in your life, some burdens. Lay it down on his shoulders. Lay down. You lean on him. Lean on him. You know the song, Lean On Me? Lay down. Take some time right now. Some hurt in your life, whatever it is, share it with him. A burden, yeah, maybe you haven't shared it with anybody. A rejection, a hurt, a disappointment, a abandonment, whatever it is, share it with him. You might, you know, it might be a deep thing. Take time. Share it with him. Lay down. Lean on his shoulders. All right? In some way. Or just maybe it's just too much weight on you. Just let it go with him. Okay. Turn the tape off and go to your friend, your best friend. Okay. Next one. Redeemer and the redeemed. You're the redeemed. He's the redeemer. And very simple. He's the one who restores you. He makes your life redeemed, precious. You know, he's the one who cleanses you. You know, you get kind of messed up. You go to him continuously. He makes you holy, heals you. Let him do it. Okay? For the next picture of you and him, turn to Psalm 23, and I'm not going to read it for you. You read it. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And here's the assignment right now. Here's the mission. You read it and just meditate on it. And you've heard it before, but now take it as for you. And really think about what it means for your life. What do these words really mean? Go ahead. And of course, it's the shepherd and his lamb, you, the sheep. All right, go ahead. And then I'll speak to you right after you finish. Okay, now you read that. He's your shepherd. And what does that mean? Well, it's also found in John 10. Actually, I want you to do that too. Turn to John 10 and you read, that's the Gospel of John, not the letter, John 10, verse 14 to 15. Okay, read it and take it personally and then come back. Okay, so what does it mean that he's your shepherd? It means your life is his responsibility. He'll guide you in the right path. You need to let him lead. Don't live a driven life. And that's what happens when you don't follow him. It's just everything's driven. I'm driven by this. No peace. Let him lead and it will be a led life, not a driven life. Of green pastures means that it's a good life. He'll restore and refresh your soul. He will soothe your wounds. He calls you by name. He'll nourish you. He'll have you rest by still waters. So learn the blessing of having him over your life. Let him lead. Love is leading your life. You know, be led by his spirit and respond to his leading, which is gentle and often quiet. So you gotta listen. Go his way above yours. Listen to his voice. Learn to discern his voice every day. Okay. Now here's an application. Okay, seek for this day, for this coming day, to be led, to live a led day. Have your eyes open, your ears open, and just say, and pray, commit the day to the Lord, you should do anyway, but say, lead me, Lord, and have him lead, and be ready to go to the right, the left, to go up to somebody, to whatever it is, wherever he leads, to just be led by his gentle presence. Go ahead, go to it, and I'll see you when you're finished. Okay, now make a regular habit of that, committing the day to God and being led by him. Okay. Now, one other thing before I get to the big thing at the end. Refuge. It says, God's my refuge. What does that mean? He's my rock and refuge. Also, he's the place to get strength. When everything's coming in, crashing in on you, that happens in life. Take refuge in him. Things get tough. Get alone with him in this secret place. You can't do it all yourself. You need him. Okay? Now, this one I love, and that is the lover and the beloved. He's the lover, you're the beloved. Or in other words, the bridegroom and the bride. And you'll find different places in Scripture. You'll have to find it for yourself. There's in Ephesians, there's something about that. In the Gospels, there's something about it. In Revelation, there's something, but that Revelation is a bit too tough to tackle right now. And the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament is all about a bride and a groom. And ultimately, it's an ultimately spiritual allegory of God and you. He's the bridegroom, you're the bride. Now, it's one of the most beautiful things. It doesn't matter if you're the toughest man in the world or a woman with real bad experience with men. I'm not talking physical, but spiritually, your soul is a bride. It's made to be joined to God. That's why we're never complete without him. It's like a bride looking to be joined to something. So we join ourselves to, you know, a million things in life that never do it for us. We are made to be joined by him. What does it mean that he's the bridegroom of your soul? It means he loves you. He treasures you. He delights in you. He gives you gifts. He embraces you. He holds you. It means your heart is made to be filled by his love. It means your greatest joy is going to be found in being with him, communing with him. When people get married, they're not depressed about it. It's not a chore. It's not a hymn. They don't chant like, oh, I will marry you. It's a joy. Being in love is a joy. So with God, your greatest joys will come if you can discover this in knowing him, knowing his love, and understanding that you were made to receive him. You were made to receive his love and give it. And when you can break through, you know, it's incredible. I mentioned Ephesians. You for yourself, look at Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 32. Bridegroom and the bride. What is a bridegroom and a bride? They are people who give themselves to each other freely. So God gave himself to you. You know, that's what the gospel's about, him giving his life for you. And so what do? You respond by just giving your life to him. You know, does a bride and groom, do they meet once a week for church? No, they're always together. Or only when they need help, do they speak to each other? No, they love each other. Are the bride and groom only one part of their life? No, they're each other's lives. So the deepest, most intimate joys will come through this worship. Now, I got to tell you this. We think of worship as this, you know, I don't know what this is. I can't do it. I don't know what. You know, I see all these other people. Well, they didn't know how to worship either. They got into it. You know, you may think, I'm not spiritual. I'm not into prayer. I'm not. False. You are made to be filled up with God and you're made to worship. You know, I said before, you ever just cheer at a game or you cheer at a concert or you cheer at a show or you jump up and down over something or you're so in love you can't think about anything else? That same heart can worship because that's a sign that heart is made for worship. All other things become replacements without God. It takes time. It takes time to get used to it, but your soul is made for him. So therefore, you need to learn and discover the awesome joy of deep, intimate times with God. I'm going to give you an application on this at the end, but let me just say this. Forget religiousness, it's fine, but it's relationship. It's you and him. For the rest of your life, you get this right, you treasure it, cherish it, protect your relationship with him. Everything else in your life will fall into its place and it will continually bless every other part of your life, including your marriage and your singleness, everything else. But if you let that go as the first thing, then everything else becomes empty. What hurts relationship? Well, look at a marriage. Same thing with God. Distance, not spending time together, coldness, or you get a difference with God, not resolving it, hardening your heart, lack of receiving forgiveness, you know? So you and God, a bride and groom, they have a covenant with each other, you know? Each is to be faithful to each other, not let anything else take the place of it. They're each to be their first love, not to be adulterous. So sometimes you have to cleanse yourself of other things that get into, you know, all these other things come into your life. You have to continually cleanse yourself of that. You have a commitment to God, be faithful to him when you feel like it and when you don't. That's what a strong marriage is based on. Build a strong relationship. You know, how do you build? You spend time with him. You do things with him, you know, including putting the word into practice. Talk to him, open to him, bear your heart to him, share your life with him, your needs with him, you know, resolve differences with him, and just come back into his arms. I want you to look at Philippians 3, verse 7 to 8. In that, now look at it. Paul, it's at the end of his life, and look what he's saying. He's known God. He says, yet I have yet to know God. You know, there's no end to knowing God. He's all that's good and right and beautiful and beyond what you can think or know. There's no end. Just keep pressing on deeper. It'll be the one thing in your life that'll stay the same. You can listen to this tape 10 years from now, and many things will change and all these things you thought about, but this will be just as true then. So hold on to him. Make him the center. He's the rock. He's the same. It's written, Jesus, Messiah, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, here are two applications that are real important. Make a covenant. Write a little love thing to God. Take a piece of paper and a pen and write your heart to him and a covenant, a commitment to him, not for the rest of your life. Not that you're going to be perfect. Don't say you're never going to mess up, because you will. But that's, again, a good marriage is not based on never messing up. It's about resolving differences and staying faithful. So say, listen, I'm just always going to, no matter what, God, I'm going to, you know, you put it in your own words, I'm going to, you know, live for you and be with you and come to you, you know. Okay, do it, and I'm going to give you one more. But take the time to do that, and then turn it off and on again for the last one. The last one is this. That is this. Take some time now. It's quiet time to get deep into God as a bride to her bridegroom. Deep until you just don't want to leave his presence. Get deep into worship, and it may take time. Don't try to force it, but just experience him. Just receive him. Just be in his presence until you don't want to leave. And that takes time. First, you may want to leave. You know, do it until you don't want to leave. You might say, I can't do this. Just keep going. And again, if it takes time, you may need to do it a few times until it happens. And just get into the presence of being with God, the presence of God. And it'll be a real blessing. It may take some work, but it'll happen. It'll be a time of refreshing, and it'll be like being in heaven. Look at it as coming into a little piece of heaven. Enjoy. I'll see you on the next side.
This is the New Life tape album, or the New Life pack, and this is Jonathan Kahn, and this is number 6, the 6th teaching, and it's called Changing Clothes. I want to talk about something so regular, and yet now it's going to become supernatural. At the end of the day, the sun goes down, the day is over, it's time for bed. What do? You got on old clothes, you have to take it off. You have to take off the old clothes. Now, look up this scripture. I alluded to it before. It's 2 Corinthians, and it's chapter 5. And it says this, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. The old has gone, or the old has passed away. The new has come. Now, you may not have liked yourself a lot before, I mean, or whatever. I don't know what it was, but it's all different now. Now you in the new birth, have become a child of God. You have no right to not like yourself. You have no right to abuse your life. You are now something precious. You have to treat your life as something precious, the new you. Picture who you would be if you were perfect, if you were perfect the way you were meant to be. Picture this, as if you grew up in heaven as a child of God, as if you grew up there, a beloved child of God. And what would that new you be like? Well, be loving and pure and beautiful and gentle and peaceful and wonderful. You know, the new you is that. Now, what you've been in this life is not that. Perhaps you were, made a lot of different things. You might have been real messed up, or an angry person, or a bitter person, or a fearful person, or a self-centered person, or a worried person, or whatever. I mean, some are nicer than others, but still, we all know we're just not there, you know. And so now the Bible says you are new. What do you make with that? How so? You look at a mirror, go to a mirror, and well, you don't have to do this. It's not an application, but you look at that mirror. You might want to do it. And what do you see? Well, it still looks the same, you know. What's new? Well, what's new is the inside. As I said before, the new birth proceeds from the inside out. What is real comes from the inside out. And so there are some changes that happen overnight. I mean, sometimes people, you know, are just certain habits that are unhealthy and it just goes away right away. Others take, you know, times. Other things take lifetimes. The total change that you're meant to be will take a lifetime. But see, on the outside, there's two different things. Things get older. But on the inside, we're always to grow younger, newer, more loving. You know, salvation, you know, the gospel is about incarnation, God coming in. You hear the word incarnation, God coming in us, you know, into this world. Well, that word incarnation has in, you know, it means in the body. The supernatural is in the natural. It's inside. The new, get this, is inside the old. So the outer realm, the flesh and blood, what you see in the mirror, that's still old. It still looks the same. It's got habits. That's also on the outside. It's got ways of thinking, ways of feeling, ways of doing things. In the realm of thoughts and emotions and memories and hurts, and it often takes time. You know, I mean, just keep this in mind. You've had most likely years and years and years and years of living one way. And now, you know, and that's what you're used to. Those are memories and habits. They're going to crop up. So don't get all bent out of shape and all panicky, because that's part of life. That's the outside. But now the new, the spirit, comes from the inside out, and it soaks out. You know, we have the word soak. It kind of soaks through life, soaks into your emotions, into your habits, into that. You know, now you might have been a real, I don't know what, a very real rotten person. Well, it's going to take some time to soak through that stuff. Some things, again, happen overnight, but other things take. Don't get thrown by them. You know, now, you know, often with some people, when they come to the Lord, they feel, they don't feel. Other people have these highs, and then they wonder why they still lose their temper, or why they still, how could they fall into this and all that. It takes time for the new to grow. Don't get discouraged. Let it grow. It's another principle. You're in a car, and you're driving, and you're going 40 miles an hour, and a dog comes across the road. You jam on your brakes. The car stops, but you keep going. You go into your seatbelt, or you go ahead. That's the principle of inertia. And that the car is stopped, but you still go. You know, principle of inertia, the things that they're going in movement tend to stay in movement. They keep going. So you put brakes on it, but there's still like a old momentum there. So it's no longer you. Keep this in mind. The real you is now that the center of your heart, of your being, of your life is something new. So the outside stuff is no longer you. It's your it's there, but it's not from your heart anymore. It's there. It's in some emotions. It's in some memories and habits. You know what it is? Your inside, it's old clothes. That's what it is. It's old clothes. So at the beginning, I spoke about the end of the day. The sun goes down. The day is over. It's time to take off the old clothes. So with you. You know, the sun, you know, it's kind of like he's the light of the world. It goes down. It's time that the old life is over. It's time to take off the old clothes. And I want to help you do that. This is about the old identity and the new identity. Okay, I want you to open up and see this for yourself. It's a real important one. Ephesians 5, verse 22. And here's what it says. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I look later on some things here. I mean, it says that those who steal must steal no longer. That's the old self. Those who are lying must not do that anymore. Look at verse 29. Don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that may benefit those who listen. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of or put away all bitterness, all rage, all anger, all brawling, all slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other just as Messiah God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as the dearly loved children, and live a life of love as he loved you. So notice the old you and the new you. It speaks, which are you going to believe? You're going to deal with both. You're going to be confronted with both. But now you have to choose to believe the new. The new is the real. And live in it. And the old now it just becomes clothes. And literally the Greek words in there refer to clothing. The old now, once it was the only thing you've got, the only thing you had, now it's clothing. Old clothes. Just old clothes that you need to take off. See, the new you, that's what you have to choose. Because the old's going to crop up. But you have to say, no, that's not me anymore. That was a habit. I don't know how that happened. But, you know, I'm giving that to God. The new you is the you you always wanted to be, or that you knew that you should be. You always longed to be, but because of sin, you never were. But now you have a good fight to wage. Your identity is now from heaven. It's the above life. It doesn't matter what people did to you. Doesn't matter what you did to them. Doesn't matter now. You no longer are that person. You're no longer a bitter person, a fearful person, an impure person. You're no longer a defeated person. You're no longer a selfish person. You're no longer a person who is filled with self-pity or in failure or in darkness or in all sorts of junk or whatever it is. That is not you. You are now the new, created in his image, pure in him. Now, here's an important assignment and mission. You need a pen and paper for this, but it's going to be real important because I'm going to use this throughout the whole thing. And this is what you need to do. It's important. Write down the characteristics of the old you. The you that was, you know, is not really that great, you know, and particularly the stuff that's old, the stuff that isn't good. That wasn't good, whether it was you were manipulative or a bitter person or a self-pity person or a selfish or dependent or whatever it is, anxiety-filled or impure or whatever, addicted. Now, write down a number of things there on that piece of paper. And now in big letters, when you're finished, on the top or the bottom, sum it all up by writing, no longer me. And write down dash, finished, on, and then write the date you came to the Lord. Okay? You can also write down old clothes. Okay? Now, you have that piece of paper. Now, take out, have another piece of paper. And on this paper, it's totally different, write down the characteristics, the qualities that are the new you in him. And what the Bible declares, I can help you with that, that what you need to be and what you will believe, and I'll give you a hint. If you look at Galatians 5, let me read to you, and look at this yourself. Galatians 5, verse 19 on, and this tells you the acts of the flesh and then compares it with the spirit. And so these are almost, you can see the old nature and the new nature in it. And if you're lacking for any of the descriptions for the old nature, that's there too. So the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage or outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, and here's going to be the new self, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against those such things there is no law. Okay. And therefore, you have a little bit for the new self to build on. Okay. The new you, pure, good, righteous, beloved, everything, holy, you know, all those things. Write the new you, what you want to be, victorious, confident in God, you know, faithful, full of hope, you know, whatever, you know, whatever you want to put down. Doesn't do this anymore. Does this, you know, is this kind of person, describe it. Okay. And now write down either on the top or the bottom in big letters to sum it up, and write down the new me, and write down dash born or begun, and then write the date that you came to the Lord. And you could also put down, you know, in progress. Okay? Now, do what you need to do. And again, whatever it is, you know, you can also put more details, like, you know, loving to my wife or loving to my parents or to his parents, whatever it is, a person who does good deeds, you know, things that are maybe not yet, but are going to become, you're going to believe in hope, and other things of hope that are, you know, are biblical. Just throw them in. You can be detailed. They do this now, or he does not do this anymore. Okay. Now look at the first sheet. And look at the second. Look at the first sheet. I'm going to tell you some secrets. You look at that first sheet. This was you. It's no longer you. Don't be thrown by it. It's just old clothes, dirty laundry. Okay? All that was you then, at least the bad part that was there on there, is now just old clothes, old habits. Inside, you are now not those things. There might be some habits and thoughts and all that. And, you know, and the old might be real developed and big because it's been doing this for years and years. And the new, look at that now, that's inside. It's small. It's growing. It's, you know, but it's at the center of you. It's you. And with God's spirit and God's will, it'll happen, you know. And so now the sun has set, the day is over, the old life is over, and you've got to put away the old. It says, you know, there, what I was reading before, it says, so we crucify the old self. We consider it dead, gone on Calvary, on the cross, that with Messiah. You know, now here are some key things here. Repentance. Repentance in the Bible is crucial. There's a misconception we've got, this fallacy that repentance is a drag. Someone's saying, repent, repent, repent. Well, you know, we think it's just a bad thing. There's nothing further than the truth. Repentance is a gift. It's a gift to change, to be new, to step out of the old habit, to be free from the past. It's a gift. In Hebrew, the word is teshuvah, means to turn or return, as if you're coming home. In Greek, the word in the Bible is metanoia, which means to change your mind. It means to agree with God, you know, not just head-wise with the mind, but your whole being. You know, the first part of repentance is changing your mind. You agree with God that things that you once thought were okay or right, or at least, you know, maybe you didn't think it was right, but you, by your actions you did. You said, well, it's okay, I'll just keep doing it. So, you know, even though I don't like it, well, you were saying it was tolerable. Now you're saying, I cannot tolerate this thing anymore. I don't accept it in my life. Now you're saying it's really not okay. Okay, that's the first part of it. So those things that were old that are not, this is not part of my life anymore. It's not part of my heart. And then you agree with God, take whatever the issue is, ask forgiveness from God, whatever it is, and receive it. It says if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive. Okay, it's always, you know, it's always, he will always be faithful in that. So really agree with God. And here's a mission right now. Agree whatever it is. There's something you need to be free of. Repentance, you know, really agree with God. Really, you might have to really feel bad about it. Look at your life. You know, maybe you mistreated people. Maybe you really hurt people. You know, it's not bad to weep occasionally. You know, feel bad about something that's not good so you can change. You know, look at your life. Renounce whatever it is. You know, imagine, you know, you were supposed to be, look at the new you there. You were, this is what you were supposed to be, you know, and it's the fact that you were something else is now going to be a strange thing. That how could I have ever been that? You know, it's you got to come from a whole new place now. Renounce whatever that is, that whether it's unforgiveness in your life, selfishness or gloom or cowardice or gossip, materialism or whatever, self-centeredness. Renounce it. It was not you, and you know, anymore. But you know, sometimes you have to really feel, you know, that I just no more. So take some time right now. You know, if there's, and just check your heart and check your life, something that you need to bring to God. Maybe you didn't bring to him in a special way that you really, for your own sake, you need to do. So take some time, come back in a moment, or come back whenever you need to come back. Okay. There's a scripture that says, it's in the Gospels, you can find it, but it says, if the Son has set you free, it's in John, the Gospel of John, I'll give you a hint. You are free indeed. And therefore, it also says that it says in the epistles, you are free. You'll find this in Galatians too. And you're free, so stand in freedom and don't again submit to a yoke of slavery. Now, there are a lot of different things that we got to take off. This is all about taking off the old clothes. There are addictions, you know, and you might have been into some addictions. There are Christian groups and counselors that can help you with that. But just remember, that's not you anymore. Now, might be your body might still be reeling from the effects of it and the habits and the, okay, but that's not you. You know, that's the old there. Now, that attitude of not of being desperate and needing and all that and having being so desperate for happiness that you had to do that, that's not you. You're not desperate anymore. You're a child of God. You need to have a new attitude and say, I am free of this, and I do not need to be a slave. I am not a slave anymore. I'm a child of God. There is a power in renouncing these things, not just, you know, confess, but with all your heart. I don't want that junk. I don't need that junk. I'm better than that in God, by God's grace, by God's power. You know, there are statistics on believers who are active in their congregations, and it's incredible. It affects all things from alcoholism, and I mentioned this before, and all sorts of bondages and addictions, you know. You know, there are movies, you know, I grew up watching the Great Escape, Steve McQueen, this Great Escape from this Nazi camp, you know, and it was always a great thing, you know, it's like a prison break, there's something exciting, especially when they're the good guys, you know, and so repentance, there's another aspect, it is like a prison break as well. Often you just have to break out of it. Often you just have to make a clean break. Some things, again, are things that are cultivated and grown and you know, that'll happen the rest of your life. But some activities or situations, you just have to make a break for it. Messiah said in the gospel, he said to the woman who's caught in adultery and they were going to stone her to death, and she said, and he said, let him who's without sin pick up the first stone. And so they all walked away. And it's mercy, but that doesn't excuse sin. It forgives sin, and there's a big difference. He said then to her, go and sin no more. And you know, there's mercy, but the mercy leads us to repentance. And sometimes you have to make a radical, radical break. For instance, if you were into the occult, you need to make an immediate prison break out of that. And just forget it. Just get rid of it. If you were into promiscuous sex, an immediate break. That's sex outside of marriage, premarital sex, adultery. Make an immediate break from that. And I'll tell you more about that as we get to cool and uncool. But here's the thing. Into drug and alcohol abuse, whatever you have to do, get immediate help, make an immediate break. God is the power by the Holy Spirit. It's more powerful than anything else. But also you can get help and support and be wise about this. I'll tell you more about that as we go on. If you've been involved in any immoral corruption or criminal or illegal thing, get out of it. Or any situation where any situation or relationship or association or activity or that is just not of God. You and you know it, or activity, make your break. Just get out of there. Okay. Now here is an assignment. Here is a mission. here. This is the great escape. Write down whatever that thing, that circumstance, or that situation, or the association, or the activity, or the bondage, or the habit. It's a bondage. It's something you know you have to get out of. You have to make a break from it. Plan your break. Now, you know, you might have been a pretty, you know, nice person, all that, but maybe it's just a life of complacency, of just, you know, nothing, a rut. Well, maybe break out of that, you know. So write that down, that prison, and then declare, plan your break. Maybe you have to do some actions to just do it. Plan your break. I'm going to do this and this. Take some immediate actions, okay? Declare it. Sometimes it's just getting out of the house. Sometimes it's just moving. Sometimes it's whatever you have to do. Or just establishing some hedges, some real strong things. Lift it up to prayer, in prayer to God. Declare you are free. And even if you slip up and mess up, you're going to get one way or the other, you're going to get out. Okay? Sometimes it took a few times for them to make their escape, you know. Do it. Take the step you need. Remember the principle of taking one step immediately. Make your break, okay? And it's okay if you mess up. You know, it's a battle, but you'll win the war. Keep declaring your freedom and go to the next step, you know. And if it seems so big, at once, take one step of breaking the thing, even a small one. And then that'll lead you to take the next one, giving encouragement, momentum for the third step. Keep going. You got the power, you know. No one could make you mess up. So fear no one but God. And it doesn't matter what the past is. Don't just get out of it, but get far out of it. If there's anything that could even cause you to stumble back into it, you know, just get far away from it. Get away from even the thing that might cause you to or might lead you to that. Get out of completely out of the situation. Get yourself out of the way, you know? And all this, yes, there's a sacrifice here, but do you want life? You want joy? You want freedom? Then trust God and make your break. I want you to see this from the book of Acts, Acts 19. This is in the power of God is coming over. Verse 17, okay, it says this. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks or Gentiles living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear or reverence, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil actions. A number who had practiced sorcery or the occult brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. They took their occult stuff, and it cost a lot of money, and they just burned it up. And sometimes you just have to do that. And there's getting away from, you know, there's a getting away from situations, and then there's another way. There are things in your life that you have to put away. Put away, you know, just as clothes, just as you put away dirty clothes, put them away. If you have to burn it up, do it. You have to trash it, throw it in the garbage where it belongs, do it. Got a toilet, flush it down. Sometimes there's a power in symbolic actions. I mean, you know, they could have gotten rid of this, they didn't have to do it publicly, but symbolic actions, even if it's just you're canceling something, you're saying goodbye to this, you know, bad relationship or whatever, terminating this, whatever, this association or whatever the thing is, in any situation, you know, you need to, that is a stumbling, flee it, get out of it, look for the door and go, get out of it, look for the, and I say door, I don't just mean a physical door, whatever the door is to, for you to get away from that whole thing, you know, you need to take a cold shower, take the cold shower, do it, radical stuff, you throw something out, throw a person, kick out, throw out, get out, do whatever you have to do. Let's take a break right now. Your mission now, take a radical action. Even if it's symbolic action, take a radical action about putting out something, getting out something, cleansing out something, whatever it is. Take a radical action or getting out of something. Take it and then come back and you'll be just one more step free. Now, I'm going to tell you the secret of anti-actions. What's that? Well, Paul, or Saul, Shaul, before he knew God, before he came to his new birth and salvation, he was persecuting the believers. He was going around and, you know, as a rabbinical student and just zealously persecuting them, bringing them to prison. When he came to the Lord, what did he do? He spent his life doing the exact opposite. He became the persecutor. He was the one who now was sharing the good news, and he was bearing the stuff while others persecuted him, and he just kept loving and spreading the word of Messiah and love and forgiveness. He spent his whole life living an anti, you know, the anti-old life. He took anti-actions. Everything he did was so much the opposite of what his old life was. It's a powerful thing. There's a secret here. How to unleash the new, take anti-actions for the rest of your life. You see, it's not like you just repent once. Your whole life is a repentance, a walk, but in a joyful one, you know? It's you're declaring the new. You're being all the more radical the other way. You know? And, I mean, the Lord used some things of Paul that he had before. He was a brilliant mind and a brilliant speaker, and that's it, the same. That's a gift. But the thing is that his life, the direction of his life, was the anti-thing. So let me explain. If you were, say, a very bitter person, or somewhat bitter, or whatever, resentful or self-pity, you now become the most unbitter person. How do you do that? You become the most forgiving and merciful person. If you were a, you know, gloomy person, always negative, you now become the most joyful person by the word of God. Even if it's tough, it's not even by your natural nature to be that way. That's the whole point. If you were a selfish person, you now take specific steps to be the most generous person. You know, and there is power in this, because it's, you know, you're taking the offense, and the more you, it's not just to not do the old, it's to do the new, you know. So now look at the, here's the mission here. Look at the paper, the attributes of what you once were. That's why I want you to hold on to that. Now take the exact opposite actions. Take the most action. Just looking at that, what type of person do you need to be to take the anti-actions? You are bitter. Again, you go up to those who are bitter at you and you bless them. Don't tell them that you're, just bless them. You know, you were someone who always dwelt on failure, well, or the past. Well, now you become the one who's known for dwelling, you know, not doing that. If you were... You gave your parents a hard time. Well, now be the best parent, be the best son or daughter with them. All the more, if you were, again, gloomy, go up and you should be the one who brightens up a room, you know? You know, with your wife, your children, you, if you hurt them, you know, or your husband, be the most the other way. If you were fearful, pursue the way of courage and confidence by God's Spirit, you know? Again, be the most generous. If you were timid, you know, learn to be bold in His power. Okay, that's your mission. This is important. This is wonderful. You know, maybe you were the most impure, sleazy person. Well, now you're going to be the most pure person. It's not going to be without a fight, but fill yourself with the good, and you'll become that. Remember the four foundations, you know, that we spoke about the godly habits that you need to be continually doing, you know, and don't ever lose that. Well, now I want to tell you the importance of habit. Don't just do something once, but let it become habit. So before I go on, write down specific, like just a few words, because it's directly, you know, there's a lot of other things that will be are the new you, but that is the person you need to be known as, or you need to be, okay? The anti-action, the anti-person of the old, what do you need to be? Write it down, and go ahead, take a moment, turn off the tape. Okay, it's going to be exciting. Now, as I spoke about habits, it's not just that you do something once, but you need to cultivate godly habits, habits to keep being free and to continually not just, you know, avoid the old, but persevere in the new. And then you'll be so far away from the old, you know. Plan your course, okay? And with the anti-actions, with the plan a life of that. How are you going to develop to become, if you've been, you know, very, gloomy, how are you going to develop as a person of joy? And that, well, you have to spend time in the Word. You're going to have to, you know, have disciplines that when, you know, the old thought comes in, you cast it out. You know, you set your mind on certain scriptures, and you do things, and you're generous, whatever it is. You know, if you were, say, a selfish person, we all were in some way, but you weren't giving, well, how are you going to cultivate generosity in all different ways? Plan your course. Write down a course, habits that you need to develop, and how you're going to do it, to give some time, you know. So you're going to have some battles. Listen, this is the whole point. You're not going to win the war without battles. You're going to have some setbacks, and it's okay. Just move ahead. Keep going, okay? You need habits of doing things and habits of not doing. Write down some habits you need and the steps you need to do. It's just daily things to just get that thing rolling, you know, that course rolling. And then, you know, just still be part of your life. To keep growing, you know, as I said, when you wrote down just a few qualities of what would be the opposite person, it's still you, but the opposite from the junk, and you know, and that you have a focus now. You're gonna pursue that in God, you know, and so write down the course and then go with it. Now, I said before that the important things that are most crucial are generally spoken of more than once in the Bible. Well, this is almost identical to what we started out with, but this now is from the book of Colossians, the letter of Colossians there. It says, it's Colossians 3, and check it out yourself. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil, desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways and in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. And then it goes on, as dearly as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, whether you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter, as it says there, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against each other. Just forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And the Bible's filled with those things. It doesn't matter what you were. In some cases, it says, you know, such were some of you. You were into every kind of perversion. You were this or that. You were into crime. But now you have become His children and pure. So fight the good fight, my friend, and you will be blessed with the joys of being the child of God. And it's wonderful. So do it, you know, and don't, I've never promised you that there, again, aren't going to be battles and going to be some setbacks. Don't get discouraged. You just, it's all closed. You just keep going and you'll do it with His power. All right, now do whatever you have to do to get the next tape, which is Cool and Uncool and the Doritos Principle and the others dealing with people successfully. We also got Dragon Slaying coming up, Heaven's Secret Agent, Your Mission from God and God's Will for Your Life, and the Happiness Secrets and a lot of great things. So I'll see you then on the next tape.